All right, let's just turn in our Bibles now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. And we're going to look in at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. Let me just get the little altar here. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square. So it was a cubit is how long again, kids? Who can tell me? Yes, sir. 18 inches, so it was 18 inches by 18 inches. And then he says, and 2 cubits shall be its height, or 36 inches. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding or a crown, a border of gold all around. And there you can see the little crown, the little molding all the way around. 2 rings, 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides, which you can see there. And you shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them, and you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now let's look over to verse number 34. And here we have the spices that were to be made for the golden altar. Verse number 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Now let's go over, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And notice, please, verse number 1. Hebrews 9 and 1, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now I want to ask you guys a question. What's another word for sanctuary? What's the other word for this first room in here where the lampstand is, where the table is, and where the little golden altar is? What's it called? Yep. Yeah? The holy place. Very good. Excellent. All right. For a tabernacle was prepared. Okay, verse 3. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the most holy place, which had the golden censer, the New American says the golden altar, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But do you notice something? What does it say, or where does it say, that this little golden altar is? It's obviously now inside, in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And why is there that distinction that is made here in the book of Hebrews? Well, we'll come to that in a little while. Let's look, please, again, back to Exodus chapter 26. And I want you to notice something. And tell me, I'm going to ask you boys and girls, as we read Exodus 26 and verse 35, tell me what is missing, okay? Exodus 26, verse 35. You shall set the table outside the veil. This is the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. And see in the model, it's set outside the veil. All right? And the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And there it is, opposite, toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. And then he says, you shall make a screen for the door, and that's the door of the tabernacle there. Do you notice something? He mentions how many pieces of furniture in the holy place? Two. What's missing? The what? No, the table of showbread's there. It was the, yes, dear. The altar of incense. And isn't that interesting that the Spirit of God doesn't mention it in this verse? And perhaps we can look at that as we go along. There may be some conjecture that you might have, but we'll just keep looking at some of these things as we move along. Let's go over, please, now to the book of Numbers, chapter 4. And God has reasons for omissions. And we're going to, there's wonderful omissions that are seen in some of the other parts of the tabernacle. Okay, verse 11, Numbers 4 and 11. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Let's go back, or at least over, to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we're given here a heavenly scene. And notice what he says in verse number 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And what is that incense? Which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, let's go over, please, to chapter
chapter 8, verse number 3. Chapter 8, verse number 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. When it says, which was before the throne, what do you think he means by the throne? Who can tell me? What was the throne? Remember, we spoke about that? Yes, sir. The ark, exactly. The ark was known as the throne. Very good. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Then, let's go over to Psalm 141 and verse 2. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Lovely Psalm of David. And he said, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. But there's a little verse that we read in Exodus chapter 30 that so beautifully sums up the whole of this little altar, the golden altar. The very last sentence, God says, it is most holy to the Lord. But why is it most holy to the Lord? Well, one thing, because of its uniqueness and because of its position, but as well because of its purpose. There was sweet incense that was ascending to God, reminding us of our prayers, our praise, and our worship. But we ask the question, why is it placed here in chapter 30 and doesn't follow the normal sequence of events? Why isn't it the end of chapter 26 or the beginning of chapter 27? And there would seem to be that it ends with the care of the lampstand. And then we find in chapter 28, or chapter 27 deals with the carrying of the lampstand as well as the brazen altar and the laver. But when we come to chapter 28 and chapter 29, we find the preparation of the Aaronic priesthood. And there we see Aaron the high priest, as well as the priests of Israel. And we find the beautiful garments that they are given in chapter 28, particularly for Aaron the high priest. And then you'll notice in chapter 29, they are consecrated to the service of God, and the blood is applied to their thumb, the right earlobe, their thumb, and the right toe, and then they were anointed with oil, ready for the service of God. And in chapter 30, we are now introduced to that which they are able to offer to God, their prayer, their praise, their worship on behalf of the nation of Israel. So that's only something that I can suggest to you, and I trust that makes some sense to you. Now, when we look at the bronze altar or the brazen altar, that sound right here in the court, or you can see it perhaps better there in the picture, and we compare it with this little golden altar. When we look at the bronze altar, we learn that Christ died for us. When we look at this altar, we learn that Christ lives for us. When we think of the bronze altar, there's the perpetual burnt offering. But here we find there's the perpetual offering of sweet incense. At this one, there was the blood atonement. At the little golden altar, there was no blood except for the Day of Atonement when blood was applied to the horns. The first altar points to Calvary. This altar points to Christ in heaven. The first altar reminds us of death. It's always in remembrance. But this altar speaks of intercession on our behalf. The first altar speaks of sin, of death, and of forgiveness. But this speaks of prayer and praise and worship. Do you notice on the first altar, there's no crown. On the second altar, we find there is a little crown. And it reminds us that he is crowned with glory and honor. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Now this altar speaks of priestly work. As I said, at the brazen altar, all sacrifices were offered up, and all blood was shed. But at this golden altar, there was no blood that was offered up, no sacrifices, no blood shed, except for the Day of Atonement, when Aaron would come in and place the blood on the horns of that altar. Now you see, this reminds us of the infinite value God sees in the work of Christ. And as we come into the presence of God and offer our worship, our praise, and our adoration, we do so not on any merit of our own, but on the merit and the value and the worth of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest perhaps that would be the reason that the horns would have that blood placed upon them, not only for cleansing, but for the standing that we have as we come into the very presence of God. It also would remind the priests that they were dependent upon the blood. And you and I today, are we not dependent upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, as we offer our worship to God the Father through the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, He is the one who is the object of our hearts and the object of our love. Now, it was 2 cubits high. How many inches high was that? Where are the mathematicians? Yes, dear, this little one right here. 36 inches. Good for you. Exactly. It was 36 inches high. And of course, it was 1 cubit or 18 inches square all the way around. 1 cubit would suggest to you and me the number of unity. One with God, before the throne of God. And as we come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus, there is a unity. And as we look at these little crowns, there they are pointing out, and yet they are pointing inward. And there we find the 2 rings on either side with the poles, and then carried through the wilderness, it was covered with the blue cloth, and on top of that was the badger's skin. Now this was made of acacia wood, or the shittim wood. Can you tell me what the acacia wood speaks of? Any of you kids know what that speaks of? Can you remember what the acacia wood speaks of? Purity? That's a good one, because the Lord Jesus truly was pure as He lived here on earth. It reminds us that when He was a man, it speaks of His humanity. Very good. And you know, as I mentioned before, the acacia trees thrived in the dry soil. And I am reminded of the psalmist when he could say in Psalm 63:1, O God, You are my God, early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And when the Lord Jesus lived here on this planet, there was nothing to sustain His spirit. There was nothing to sustain His soul. He was in constant communion and fellowship with His God. And as we look at ourselves, there is nothing really in this world to sustain us. Our true sustenance and strength comes from the Lord, and we need to be dependent upon Him day by day. But one of the other things we learned from the acacia tree was that it had a sharp thorn, and it would remind us of His lonely death, and it would remind us of the crown of thorns that they placed upon His brow at Calvary, reminding us of the suffering and the sorrow that He endured. But something else is obtained from this, and it's called gum arabic. And that was obtained through piercing. Here I am pointing to the altar. No, it wasn't through piercing the altar, but piercing the tree. And this gum resin, gum arabic, would flow out. Sometimes in extreme heat, that gum would be oozing out of the tree. And it was used for medicinal purposes. I can remember when I was speaking in Peterborough, Ontario, several years ago, Mrs. Gammon, she and her husband were missionaries in South Africa for many years, and her son Peter, or son-in-law Peter, and his wife live in Ontario. And after her husband died, and as an old lady, she moved to Ontario to be near them. And she was in the meeting, and she came to me afterwards, and she said, you know, my son did his thesis on the gum arabic from the acacia tree. And she said, I can remember him saying that it had to be pierced, and it was used for medicinal purposes. So I was glad to have that authenticated from me, from someone who had been studying this. And of course, it reminds us of his piercing at the cross and what came out when he died for you and for me at the cross, but precious blood. And that alone can cure us from the incurable disease of sin and cleanse us and make us fit for heaven itself. But as well, you'll notice that it is gold, and it is covered over with this pure gold and reminds us that he is enthroned in all the dignity of his deity. His person gives value, dignity, and honor to the office that he bears as our great high priest. And of course, as we look at this, the wood reminds us that he is man, the man seated in heaven, in all the acceptability of his person and in all of the fragrance of his atoning work. I'm glad, and you ought to be glad, that we have a man in the glory. And because he is a man, he understands and knows and pains with us as we go through the trials of our life. 1 cubit square, as I said, reminding us with our union with Christ and our union and oneness at the altar. And we can come collectively to this altar. And as we come collectively into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus, we come as one body. And what a priceless privilege we have every Lord's Day morning. And we see that so beautifully portrayed in the table with the elements there. And although many members, we're one body, aren't we? And we are there for one express purpose, to offer our adoration and our worship to God the Father and to God the Son. And we see the uniqueness of his person because he is our mediator and he is our advocate and he is our intercessor and he is our great high priest. What a blessing it is. But remember, it was 2 cubits high. 2 is the number I mentioned of. What's 2? Who can tell me? Can you remember what 2 is? The number of
fellowship,
exactly. And we have fellowship with God in prayer. And we quoted Amos 3:3, can 2 walk together unless they be agreed? The Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 18:19, again, I say to you that if 2 of you shall agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And God has given to us 2 eyes and 2 ears and 2 hands and 2 feet. And all you have to do is have a problem with one of those. You know, if you break your arm, boy, you know it, don't you? You got that arm in a sling and a cast, and you're limited as to what you can do. And it affects the other arm. It's got to take the work and do double. And you're limited as to what you do. But when it's healed and it's strengthened and comes back to normal again, then it can work in harmony and fellowship. You cover one eye and you have a problem, you know. And so the 2 of them are needed. And it would speak of harmony. It would speak of unity. Now you'll notice again, he says in verse number 10, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. And this was an act of cleansing and hallowing it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And as Aaron would go in as that high priest, he was representative of the nation of Israel. And as there was atonement for their sins, and so there was their consecration of that nation to God as well. Now there's a strange omission. How many horns are mentioned for the golden altar? We don't know. When we come to the brazen altar, they speak of four horns. But when we come to this little golden altar, it just speaks of the horns, and it would be assuming that there are those four horns. And horns would speak of strength. You think of a ram with those powerful horns, and a ram that is enraged is a very powerful and dangerous animal, and you got to be careful of them. And so it would be the power, strength of it would speak of strength. It would speak of the power of our intercession. And they are pointing in every direction, suggesting that all of the Lord's people are united in Christ and in our presentation of our thanksgivings to Him. Now, you look at the golden crown, and that kept those coals from falling off. And it suggests our Lord Jesus as the one who is crowned in heaven. And as our King Priest at the Father's right hand, He charges Himself with your needs, your concerns, and your interests. The wonderful thing is, as the priest would enter into that holy place, and he never minimized the privilege that he had of going into the holy place and to this little golden altar. It was a privilege. And he alone was the mediator who offered intercessory prayer before a holy God on behalf of a nation. And the wonderful truth is this: our Lord Jesus Christ lives to serve the church for which he died. And the man in the glory tonight is ever living to make intercession for us. And never forget that. As Aaron went in, representative of the people, a hallowed privilege he had, so it is. Our Lord Jesus is there in the presence of God the Father. His priestly ministry is now assured because he is crowned with glory and with honor. And as there were the poles that it would be carried through the wilderness, it reminds us that there is intercessory service for a pilgrim people. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we're on our way to someplace better. And what a future is ours. But you'll notice where it was positioned. We learn that it was in the holy place, before the veil, in front of the mercy seat. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 9, where do we read it is? Well, it's right in front of the throne, in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And there is no veil that interferes. And why do we see it there? Well, of course, the book of the Hebrews was written after the death of the Lord Jesus. And you remember when he cried, "Finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two. Not the veil of the tabernacle, that was long gone, but the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, probably 35 feet high, about 6 inches thick, and a thunderous roar it would be. And so this little altar in the book of Hebrews, there's no veil to interfere, and it is there right in the throne room of God. And he is ready to add his fragrance to your prayers your praise and your worship. Paul could say in Romans 8 and 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Aren't you glad of that, that someone's making intercession for you tonight at the Father's right hand? But I like what Romans 8 and 26 tells us. Likewise, also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever come into the presence of God? And your heart has been so heavy, and you've just not known what to say or how to say it, and you might have just groaned, or you might have just said, oh God, oh God, oh God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. And the groaning Spirit of God takes our groanings and he presents them to the Father, who loves to hear the groaning of his people. One time, a preacher was delivering a sermon before a large congregation. He pointed out that believers aren't exempt from trouble. In fact, some Christians are surrounded by trouble on every side. Trouble to the right and trouble to the left, trouble in front and trouble behind. And at this, a dear brother who had served the Lord for many, many years shouted right out in the meeting, but praise God, is always open at the top. And we may be surrounded with trouble on every side, but remember, it's always open at the top. And he's concerned for you. And he's concerned for me. And we have a man in the glory who is there interceding on your behalf and mine as well. It was the altar of continual intercession. And there we find he is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Many years ago, when I was in Northern Ontario, in the town of Cochrane, I was doing some visitation and knocked on the door of this man. He was an Indian, not a native Indian, but from the country of India, and found out the man was a believer, but he wasn't living for the Lord, and he was away from the Lord. And we got talking and sharing things back and forth, and we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He got his translation out, and I liked what his translation said. It added one little word. We have an unblemished advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There are many advocates, lawyers, who represent people here in the city of York and in Washington. And I'll tell you, there's not one who is unblemished. But we have an unblemished advocate, and he's there in that great restorative way to bring us back into fellowship with God. But he is our intercessor, and that is preventive. He is praying for you and for me. And we might stumble, but you see, there is the crown of gold, and it holds those little coals in place. And as a pilgrim people, we are kept by the power of God. You remember the Lord Jesus said of Peter, but Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He didn't say, Peter, I have prayed for you that you don't fail. Peter needed to fail. There was some pride there. And all of us need to fail at some times, but not our faith. And that's a wonderful truth. We're kept by the power of God. We'll never have to fear the judgment of God. And you know, what was the altar's purpose? That God's people might worship acceptably. The odor filled the holy place. It was daily. It was without interruption. And as Aaron would go in there, there would be that thick cloud of smoke that curled upwards, that filled the holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, as he would take the censer into the Holy of Holies, again it would fill the Holy of Holies. And there, in that holy place in particular, it would symbolize the prayers of the nation of Israel. And just as we read in Revelation, and as we read or could have read in or read in Psalm 141, it reminds us of that thick cloud of prayers that is rising heavenward. And we have one who is there listening and caring and making intercession. It was always linked with the bronze altar. The coals would be taken from that burnt offering that was offered every morning and evening, and they would be placed upon the golden altar. And then there was that incense that was made, and that sweet incense was connected with the sweet savor of the burnt offering. And you can only imagine the aroma as the priests would go in there. And there's a sweetness as we come into his presence. And oftentimes, as we're sitting at a worship meeting, our hearts are lifted, and a tear may come to our eyes as we think of Christ in all of his perfection and acceptability and the sweetness of worship that has ascended to God the Father. There was a continual representation of the nation before God. Twice a day, he would service this little golden altar. And the psalmist could say, "Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever." Do you remember Daniel? Daniel was a man of prayer, praying how many times daily? How many times a day did Daniel pray? We don't sing that chorus, I guess. How many times, dear? Three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. The psalmist tells us of that as well. And he says, "I'll bless thy name forever and ever." The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 13 and verse 15, "By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, without interruption. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And we ought to be in that spirit of worship and praise, but so often we're occupied with too many other things. And you know, as he would go in on the Day of Atonement, and of course, as we think of the veil no longer there, he would have represented on him that breastplate, the 12 tribes of Israel. On his shoulders, their names would be inscribed, and that would speak of power. Their position was maintained before the Lord in that holy place. John Newton penned these words, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." 'Twas God's most gracious favor that gave his son to die, to live our intercessor, to plead for us on high. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises, their odors to consume. But I'm not going to take time to go into the spices right now. But those spices, as I might just mention, were added to the coals. And they would offer a sweet fragrance that oftentimes was not appreciated by the priests, but would be appreciated by God. And with our worship, there is that fragrance that ascends to the throne, and God is satisfied, and God is well pleased. Do you remember the little chorus you used to sing in Sunday school? Take time to pray in the morning. How many of you know that one? Take time to pray in the morning. Take time to pray at noon. Take time to pray in the evening and keep your heart in tune. No one knows it here. Oh, a few of you do. You do. Why don't we sing it? Take time to pray in the morning. Take time to pray at noon. Take time to pray in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. 7-Eleven, you know. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Very good. Let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 26. And for a few moments, I want to get into the coverings, because if we don't, we're never going to get through this. Exodus chapter 26, verse number 1. This is what we're going to look at first of all. This curtain. Now notice what he says. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. Now notice something. What does he say? You shall make the tabernacle. You shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. This is the tabernacle. This is what the Spirit of God calls the tabernacle. Now, we refer to the whole thing as the tabernacle, and that's right. But in particular, this covering was literally the tabernacle, with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. There's one of the cherubim you can see on this lovely curtain. You shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain shall be 4 cubits. So it was 28 cubits long, or 42 feet. So it gives you an idea how long this was, all right? And then he says, and the width of each curtain was 4 cubits, or 6 feet. So it'll be 6 feet wide. And then he says, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And so what we have here, and this is not shown, of course, but this would represent 5 curtains. 42 feet, 6 feet, 5 of them, and 5 on this side, and he says they're coupled together. Now notice, and you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. You'll notice the loops of blue, okay, almost a purple-like color. Okay, there you have them on both sides. And then he says, 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. There are the 50 clasps of gold. This is not gold, but it's brass. But anyhow, it represents gold. And the two of these loops are all joined together, and it makes one what? Tabernacle. And this is what the Spirit of God calls as the tabernacle. Notice verse 7. He says, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. This is the curtain of goat's hair. It was a tent, and it was to be over the tabernacle. So this really, you know, when you begin to see this, it kind of changes your thinking on a lot of things. Now notice very quickly, Numbers chapter 3, verse 25. Now remember, by the way, this white chart that I have here by the easel on the floor gives you the position of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you'll also notice that it mentions the various families that were associated with the setting up and the dismantling of the tabernacle. I mentioned the other evening, there were 22,300 people involved in this. Okay? And you see the proximity of their tents to the tabernacle. He says in verse 25, the duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle. This here that I'm carrying. You can only imagine the weight of the thing. And then he says, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court right there, and so on. So their responsibility was the tabernacle. It hung over the building, down the back and sides. It was that which only the priests would see as they entered into the holy place and as they entered, or Aaron did, into the Holy of Holies. And there they would see those cherubim that were engraved or woven upon it, somewhere around here. There's a few of them, four of them, I think. And there they would be, and Aaron the high priest on the Day of Atonement would see it, and the priests as they would serve in there daily would see it. And this was known as the Mishkan, properly the tabernacle, the dwelling place. The building was not the tabernacle, although we do refer it to that. When we come to the goat's hair, it was called the tent for the tabernacle, the ohel. And the two things to notice about the difference between the tabernacle and the tent. It was their tent of assembly where they met. Okay? It was the tent of assembly where the nation would meet, where the priests would meet and serve and worship. But it was God's tabernacle or dwelling place. The tent, the people. The Mishkan, the dwelling place, where God would dwell. And this was where God met with his people in their representatives, the priests. And the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized in these curtains. I'm not going to go any further because I don't want to keep you. And we'll come back and we'll start to look at this. And I won't take time to read all of this portion again tomorrow evening, okay? And we'll look at the curtains briefly and all the coverings, and then I want to get to the laver as well. So, yeah, I got some stick handling to do around here and some pretty fast skating as well. Let's just pray. Father, we bless thee for the opportunity we have of sharing thy word, and we thank you for the truth of it. We pray for your blessing upon it to each one of our hearts and souls. You know the needs of each one of us, and we thank thee that we do have someone in heaven who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Father, we would just pray that you would bless the word of God to our hearts and to our souls. And again, we thank you for your grace to us. Part us with thy blessing. Take each one of us to our homes in safety. Watch over us throughout the night, and we thank thee that as we slumber and as we sleep, we have a God who keeps the night watch, because our God never slumbers and he never sleeps. And so preserve us and protect us and remember our dear loved ones wherever they may be at this time. And we thank you again for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.